Bible, I would like you to turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, Micah is a minor prophet, only a minor in the sense that it's a smaller book, a smaller prophetic book in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, make a left. Some of you didn't get that. I know, it's early. It's in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, the little five-chapter book of Micah, the fifth chapter. That's going to be the foundation scripture for our service today. We're starting a new series this morning, and it's going to be during the month of December called Carols. Say that with me, carols. Don't you just love this time of the year with all the Christmas carols? I mean, no matter where you go, on the radio, if you go out shopping, wherever you go, you hear the carols and the songs of the season. And I just put in my heart this year to take a few moments, and obviously we can't do all of the carols, but this morning and the next three Sundays leading right up to Christmas, so 4 weeks, just a short four-part series called Carols. And each week we'll be spotlighting one of the Christmas carols that we know and that we sing. And we're going to be telling you the backstory of how it was written and what was behind the carol. And then we're also going to be sharing, I hope, some meaningful truth from the scripture and from the carol that is relevant to us even today. And so this morning we're going to kick off this series with our first carol. And the carol that we're going to do this morning is called O Little Town of Bethlehem. So this morning, that's our carol as we begin our series. Amen. Thank you to Danae and our carolers today for setting the scene and setting the stage for our first carol of this series called O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I believe they were also, did everybody get one of these cards? And each week, our carolers are going to join us and they're going to sing, introduce the carol to you each week. And each week we have a little something we're going to give you. Now this week, it may not be an exciting little gift, but it's an important one. And what this is an Advent reading plan. This morning begins the first Sunday of Advent, which are the Sundays leading up to Christmas, which speaks of the themes and the truth of the birth of the Savior. And what we thought would be wonderful, and I want to thank Danielle for all of her efforts in getting this for us, and you can see that there every day you can have a scripture reading during the season of Advent, each day a scripture reading that relates to Christmas and the truth of this time of the year, and it'd be a wonderful thing if you have children to include them and teach them about that and lead them through the scripture, and even if you're just on your own, what a wonderful way to spend the season and get more meaning out of this time of the year by reading the scriptures and studying this time of the year, the Advent reading plan. Take advantage of that, and we trust that that will be a blessing to you. Thank you to our carolers this morning, and thank you this morning as we look at this carol called O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I want to tell you the story behind this particular carol. It was written on December 24th, so it was written on Christmas Eve, 1868. In 1868, by an American minister named Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks. Now, 3 years prior, in 1865, Phillips Brooks was only 30 years old. He was in his sixth year of ministry at the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. In May of that year of 1865, Phillips Brooks was given the honor and called to lead and to give the funeral message for assassinated President Abraham Lincoln. He had that honor to be the one. At 30 years old, he was given the honor to give the message at the funeral for Abraham Lincoln. This solemn honor, along with leading a congregation through the bloody years of the Civil War, took its toll on this young minister. And so he decided to take a sabbatical, and he left the United States to tour the Middle East. On that Christmas Eve in 1865, he went and borrowed a horse and set out, even though he was warned of the dangers, to go out through the countryside and to explore. For many hours, he rode peacefully, and he prayed, and he meditated as he took in the biblical surroundings of Jerusalem and the Middle East. At dusk, he found himself in the tiny little remote village of Bethlehem. And suddenly a sense of awe came over him as he recalled the glorious birth of the Savior took place in the very location where he was at that moment. He would later tell his family and friends that that night in Bethlehem was so overpowering that it would forever be, end quotes, singing a song in my soul. Returning from his sabbatical refreshed and trying to relate to the congregation this incredible experience of walking where Jesus walked and spending that night in Bethlehem. But for 3 years, he was unable to adequately communicate this experience with the church. For 3 years, this song was singing in his soul, he said. It haunted him, and he was unable to put it into words. Then finally, on Christmas Eve in 1868, 3 years after that experience, he penned the words of this famous Christmas carol in the form of a poem. He immediately gave it to Louis Redner, who was the organist at the Holy Trinity Church. Redner struggled throughout Christmas Eve night and into Christmas morning for inspiration, and finally, he put the music to the poem written by Phillips, and there came the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. For 6 years, O Little Town of Bethlehem was only sung in the churches in the Philadelphia area. And then in 1874, William Huntington, a publisher, published a musical book, and he included O Little Town of Bethlehem in this book called The Church Porch. And from there, it was distributed to churches all around the world, and then it was sung by people all around the world. Now, how many know we can't talk about that carol and not sing it? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our carolers are going to lead us. We're going to put the words up on the screen, and we're going to sing just two verses, verse 1 and verse 3 of this beautiful song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we sing the song, I want you to take note of the words. As you look at the words and you take it in, and as you sing it, I want you to kind of just, even if you want to close your eyes if you know the words, or just take in the moment and try to understand what that minister was feeling as he was in the place of Bethlehem, the place of the birth of the Savior. And as you sing it, let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart and to your life. Come on, let's sing it together.
Yeah.
And then verse 3.
Oh.
Lord, we thank you that we can gather here today and sing of the glorious birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, today that your Spirit would just illuminate not only the words of this carol, but the words of your scripture that echo into our hearts today and challenge us to allow Christ to be born in us and to be with us today. We ask your blessing and your anointing on this time together. Bless each person and family that's represented here today. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Let's thank our carolers again. And you may be seated. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 1 and verse 3 of the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we take it in, I want to look at two simple points this morning, two simple truths. First of all, the verse 1 tells us the story of humanity. The story of humanity. And then verse 3 shows us the glory of deity. The glory of deity. First, I want us to consider this morning the story of humanity. The story of humanity. That first verse, O little town of Bethlehem, the title, and then it's also the opening line, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Now, Bethlehem is an interesting place because Bethlehem speaks to us of the place of the birth of Jesus Christ. But if you look on a map and you study anything about the geography of Bethlehem, you'll find that it was a little, small, remote, obscure little village that really had no claim to fame until Christ was born there. It was a small, off-the-beaten-path little town, just as the title and the opening line tells us and indicates to us. But I want you to know this morning that while Bethlehem was little, it was not insignificant. Look at what Micah chapter 5, 2, which is the verse I told you would be our foundation scripture. If you look at verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah the prophet, hundreds of years before Christ was ever born, prophesied that he would be born in a small town of Bethlehem. Now, how many know if a prophet said something hundreds of years ahead of time and mentioned the little town by Bethlehem, how many know there were a lot of people who said no way a king was going to be born in Bethlehem? But the prophet spoke hundreds of years ahead of time, and he said this, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, of all the cities, of all the places in that region, out of you will become forth a ruler in Israel, whose going forth will be from old and from everlasting. Isn't it amazing that from the perhaps the least significant place came the most significant person? O little town of Bethlehem. Little, but not insignificant. And the first thing that this carol and the scripture echo to us today about the story of humanity is that oftentimes we may look at our life. We may look at our existence. We may look at the position or the place that we are in our life. We may think of our life and think that we are insignificant. We may feel that our life is little in the big picture of things. We often hear people say that they feel like their life is like just one little sand of all the sand on the beaches. And oftentimes we look at our life and we think of ourselves just like this little town of Bethlehem. Of all the people, of all the places Jesus could have been born, it was this little obscure town. And oftentimes, how many know that we often look at ourselves and think, who am I that God would love me? Who am I that God would care about me? Who am I that God would want to be born in me? Who am I that God would want to change my life and do something special with my life? How often, that's really the story of humanity, is that we think of ourselves as just one person amongst millions in the world. And yet God sees you right where you are, who you are, as special and important. Bethlehem, nobody cared about, but God saw Bethlehem as a special place. And you may think nobody cares about you, but God sees you and knows you and cares about your life and my life today. What about this one church in the midst of the tens and thousands of churches around the country and around the world, and yet God chooses to bless and to show up with his presence and to come and to reveal himself and to work in us and to do something special in our lives. Oftentimes we think we're just one piece of this big puzzle of life. And yet the Bible says that we are each all fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, the psalmist said, is his works in us. Bethlehem was little, but it wasn't insignificant. And listen, you may look at your life and think you're just one person, or you're just a guy trying to make a living, or you're just going through the motions of life and trying to make a living and trying to do the best you can, and nobody knows about you, nobody cares about you, you're invisible. I want you to know that God sees you and God cares about you. And the story of humanity is that we may be little in one sense, in the big picture of life, but we are not any less significant. Everybody is valuable. And everyone has purpose and meaning because God cares about even the little things of life. As a matter of fact, it's the little things that he makes big when we trust him and when we come to him. Not only does the carol show us in speaking about, O little town of Bethlehem, and then next phrase in the carol it says, yet in the dark streets shineth an everlasting light. How many know that the story of humanity is not only that oftentimes we feel insignificant and little in the big picture of life, but how many know the story of humanity is that just like in Bethlehem back at that first Christmas, and just like today, there were dark streets. It was a dark world. The streets of Bethlehem were not lit up for a king. There wasn't a parade. There wasn't fanfare. There wasn't a red carpet rolled out. The streets were dark. The world was a dark place. The world was hopeless. The world was struggling. And isn't it interesting that in the midst of that darkness came the great light, the light of the world? And I want you to know today that even though we live in a dark world today, and the streets of our world are filled with darkness. You look at our world and you see violence and hatred and all that's going on in our world and in the streets of our cities and around the world. You watch the news and you think, my goodness, it's a dark and hopeless world. But listen, just like it was that first Christmas, today in the midst, yet the dark street shineth an everlasting light. That's the message of Christmas, and the hope of Christmas is that in the midst of our darkness can shine a light. And Jesus, when he came, he didn't come just to bring light. He is the light and the hope of all who will see. I love what the prophet Isaiah said. He said this. He said, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government, the weight, the pressures, the burdens will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. Today, if you, the story of humanity may be for you that you're walking in a dark place. The story of humanity for you today is that you may be walking through the valley of a shadow of death. But I want you to know today you're not alone. The Savior was born. The child was given. And he is the peace and the hope and the counselor and the strength and the everlasting light that can shine in our hearts today. The story of humanity. The story of humanity is that Bethlehem was little, but not insignificant. The story of humanity is that the streets were dark, but there was an everlasting light. But I think, to me, the most interesting phrase of this entire carol that stood out and resonated to me the most was that sums up the story of Christmas and life and the story of humanity is the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all the years. How many know that sums up the story of humanity? Every person at every stage of life lives with both hopes and fears. Come on. How many remember, or how many this morning are 20 or under? Let me see your hand. Are there a few of you? I see, oh, we've got several that are in that age group. How many know, and those of you that can't remember that far back? How many know when we were young, we had hopes and we had fears? Oh, come on. When we're young, sometimes we have these great hopes and these great dreams. And we think we're young and invincible and the world is our oyster. And we have all these hopes. And then as we begin to get a little older, we begin to encounter that even at a young age. And let me say something for those of you that are 20 and younger. If you have hopes today, you need to hold on to those hopes. And if you had fears today, know that they can be met in Jesus Christ tonight. That you can face your fears in Christ, and you can fulfill your hopes and dreams. Even at a young age, don't despise the dreams and the hopes of a young person today that would dare to believe God for something bigger and something better. Listen, the hopes and fears of all the years are met. They say a child, a baby, and a children, the biggest fear is that of falling and abandonment. And as young people, we know the hopes and the clean slate and the optimism of dreams. And then we get to the middle years. How many are in those middle years, 30 to 50? Let me see how many hands we got. Oh, boy. There's a lot of you in there. How many know at that stage of life, there are both hopes, come on, and there are fears. If everyone's honest today, you're living right now, the story of humanity. You have hopes. And you have fear. Maybe some of them hopes in those middle years that you had when you were a little younger, maybe they got a little dashed. Maybe they were put on hold. Maybe some of them were even crushed. But how many know the fears just got bigger? Or come on, as you got bigger, the fears got bigger. In the middle years is when we begin to fear people. We begin to fear failure. And all of the phobias of life begin to take root and take its place in our lives. And what we find is that as we get in those years, we begin to juggle and balance this idea of going through life with a bouquet of hope on one hand and a wreath of fear on the other hand. I told you that there was many years ago, had to be 30, 35 years ago, I had one day as a pastor where I went to a hospital in the morning and saw the birth of a child, did a funeral later that day, and then did a wedding that same night. All in one day, the different cycles and stages of life. And how many know, no matter what age or what stage of life, there are the hopes and fears of all the years. And then we get to be 50 plus. I'm not even going to ask how many want to raise their hand on that. Because nobody wants to raise their hand. Because they're 50. Oh, I see it. There's all the 50 plusers. All right, okay. And we have some here this morning that, Virginia, how young are you? Come on. 93 years young. How many know just because we get older doesn't mean the hopes are gone or the fears are gone? Even in the later years of life. Now, the fears may be the fear of death, or the fear of sickness, or the fear of different things in life as we get older. There are different, the fear of the future, what's going to happen. There are different fears the older we get. As a matter of fact, what do they say? They call them the golden years. You know what my dad used to call them? He called them the rusty years. He used to tell me, listen, don't believe it, the golden years, they're the rusty years because everything starts wearing out and rusting. Listen, even when we're older, the hopes and fears of all the years. And what I think that line just so sums up the story of humanity, but how many know it doesn't end there? The words of the song say the hopes and fears of all the years are what? They're met. In thee, in Christ. The hopes and fears of all the years are met. They mean they're realized, they're satisfied in Jesus Christ. How many know, no matter what age we are, for the youngest here today to the eldest here today, no matter what our hopes are, no matter what our fears are, listen to me today, in Jesus Christ we can face our fears and overcome our fears, and in Jesus Christ we can realize and fulfill the hopes that he has for us even today. No matter what age you are today, hold on to those hopes and surrender those fears to Jesus, because all the hopes and fears are met in Jesus Christ. Tonight, remember the night of the first Christmas, the shepherds were in the field, right? Keeping watch over their flock. And the angel of the Lord came, and what does the Bible say? They were sore afraid. But then the angel said, listen, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior. Hope in the midst of your fears. And you will find the child, what? In the city of David, Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths. And lying in a manger. The wise men, when they headed out to Bethlehem, how many know they had the hopes of seeing the newborn king? And yet they were juggling the fears of a troubled Herod who wanted to hunt and kill the same king that they had hopes about. The hopes and fears of all the years. This morning, I want you to know the story of humanity can be summed up in this. That no matter what stage of life is, the reality is you will experience hopes and you will experience fears. But the remedy is that those fears can be conquered and those dreams can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because unto us a child has been born and unto us a son has been given. I love what the psalmist said about the hopes and fears of the year. He said, I've been young and I've been old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread. No matter what stage or age of life you are in today, they can be met in Jesus Christ tonight. And I love what the prophet Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh in the last days, and your young men and women shall dream dreams, and your old men and women will see visions. You see, no matter what age we are, no matter what stage in life, the hopes and fears of all the years can be met in Jesus Christ. I want to talk about my second point this morning is not only the story of humanity. Verse 1 of O Little Town of Bethlehem shows us the story of humanity, but verse 3 that we sang shows us the glory of deity. Aren't you glad that in the midst of our humanity, there is a God who loves us and who's bigger than all of the hopes and fears of humanity. The glory of deity. I love this because the glory of deity shows us how we can have significance in this life even though we feel like we're little. How we can keep our sanity in the midst of a dark world. and how we can find satisfaction while we're juggling our hopes and fears. When Jesus Christ came, he came to Bethlehem that was little and dark, hopes and fears. And in the midst of that, he comes to us today and shows us that when Christ is real to us, we don't have to feel little anymore. We can find significance. We don't have to worry about the darkness. We can keep our sanity. And then we can find satisfaction while juggling the hopes and fears. The words of the song said, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. This morning, I want you to know that the way that we can feel significant, even though we think we're little, the way that we can find sanity in the midst of a dark world, and the way that we can find satisfaction while we're juggling the hopes and fears, is that Jesus Christ needs to be born in us today. That's how it happens. That's how Christmas comes alive. That's how the glory of the deity transcends the story of humanity, is when we allow Christ to be born in us today. O holy child of Bethlehem. How many know he was the perfect lamb and the perfect sacrifice? The Bible says, descend to us. How many know he left the splendor of heaven and came to the darkness of this world to bring hope and light? Cast out our sin. Listen, no matter what we've done, no matter what our past, aren't you glad that there's forgiveness today? You say, but Pastor, I messed up royal. You don't understand. Here's the beauty. Here's the glory of the deity, is that it overshadows the story of humanity. The glory of deity is that while sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if we confess our sin, listen, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, he can cast out all our sin and he can enter in the glory of deity that transcends the story of humanity. Be born in us today. How many know Christmas is about Christ being born in us? You see, the place of Christmas back then was Bethlehem. The place where Christmas happens today is in my heart and your heart, when he is born in us today. You see, God wants to be born in us. God wants to come alive in us. God wants to give us new life and new hopes and new dreams. Be born in us today. Colossians 1:27 tells us, to whom God has made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? How God would leave the throne of heaven and send his son to be born in human flesh and yet still be God, and be born in a small town of Bethlehem and then give his life on a cross and die and rose again on the third day. The glory of this mystery is this, for this purpose and for this reason: Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, what that simply means is this: a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, inviting Jesus Christ to be born in you, just like he was born in the little town of Bethlehem today, by allowing him to be born in us today. It means that we can have hope for this life now and hope for eternal life and the life to come. Christ in you, Christ in me. It's a mystery, but it's the glory of the deity who was born and can be born in us today. And then I love the last part of that third verse. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. How many know true Christianity and Christmas is not just about Christ being born in us, but it's also about Christ abiding with us every day. not only a one-time experience where we open our heart and allow Christ to be born in our life to take care of our sin and past, but also that Christ can live in us and work in us, and his power and his spirit can dwell in us and be with us and help us each day and every day until we experience the ultimate hope of heaven and eternity. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We can experience today the abiding presence of God. How many know there are times when we go through life, we don't feel like God is there. We don't feel like that he's there. When they were in the boat and the storm arose and the winds were, Jesus was sleeping in the back and they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care? And sometimes we feel like as we're journeying through our life that Jesus is asleep or he doesn't care. But I'm here to tell you that his abiding presence can be with us when we open our heart and our life to him. Here are the three keys to the abiding presence of God. If we want God to be with us each day and to help us, how many know each day we need to call on his name? The name of Jesus. You know, the name Emmanuel means God with us. It's one of the names that was given to Jesus and one of the names to describe him as the birth. It called his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I submit to you this morning that we should begin every day. And this Christmas season can be powerful and amazing if we would get up every day and say, Jesus, not only be born in me, but Jesus, be with me. Be with me today. And I call your name Emmanuel, God with me. Begin each day by calling on his name. It's the name that's above every name. And how many know there's still power in that name? Not only do we experience his abiding presence by calling on his name, but by believing in his word. By believing in his word. His word is given to us to hold on to, and the word is given to us, the truth, the word. He gave his promise to us. And how many know, even if you don't feel his presence, you have his promise. And then the third way that we can experience the abiding presence of God is we need to keep filled with his spirit. We need to keep filled with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter who dwells with us and helps us each day. Come on, say name, say word, say spirit. Those are the three keys and the weapons that we have each day and in this season where we can experience Emmanuel coming to us and helping us and being with us by calling on his name, by believing in his word, and by keeping filled with his spirit. We can call on his name because in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Listen, when we call on his name, God is with us and he's for us. In Matthew 28:20 and Hebrews 13:5, not only do we need to call on it, but we need to believe his word and believe his promise that he would be with us. In Matthew, he said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the earth, and I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise to us today. And then in Luke 24:49, behold, I'll send the promise upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power on high. And I will pray, Jesus said in John 14, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth. You shall know him, and he shall dwell with you, and he shall be in you. And then in Ephesians, Paul tells us to keep being filled with this spirit. Listen, the way we experience God's abiding presence is that we call on his name, Emmanuel. We believe his promise that he's with us always and never leave us. And then we have to keep filled with his spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you today. Ask the Holy Spirit to be with you today. When Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away physically, but I'm going to give you my spirit, he's going to be in you and for you, and he will dwell with you, and he will abide with you forever. The place of Christmas was a little town called Bethlehem. But the place Christmas happens for us today in this season is when Christ is born in us and when we allow Christ to abide with us. That's the glory of deity. Christ in us and Christ with us. Now, as we conclude and we prepare for the communion, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. house of bread. I submit to you today that the house of bread is where the bread of life was born. The house of bread. How many know bread represents the staple of life? Bread represents the substance of life. Bread represents the sustenance of life. Can I tell you the truth? I'm a bread guy. I could eat pizza every day, all day, cold, even bad pizza I could eat. You ask my wife, I make a sandwich out of everything. Whatever I got on my plate, I take a piece of bread and I put it in it. Because if there's no bread, no good. Two of us. Bread is the substance of life. It's the staff of life. It's the source of life. It represents, and listen, it was in that little town of Bethlehem that the bread of life was born. Our source, our strength, our substance, our supplier was born. Could it be any more fitting than in Bethlehem, the house of bread? I submit to you today that real life, abundant life, and eternal life is found only in the bread of life. Let me say that again. Real life, abundant life, eternal life is only found in the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never be hungry, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that's come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they shall live forever. And the bread that I give them is my life, which was given, which I give for the life of the world. The bread of life was born in the house of bread. And he broke his life on Calvary so we could have life and life eternal. I am the bread of life. And then Jesus said this, verily I say unto you, except you eat this bread and drink this blood of the Son of Man, you have no life. But whoever eats this flesh or bread and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. What Jesus was giving his disciples is a picture of this communion table, which we're about to experience in just a moment. He was speaking of his life, his body as the physical bread, and his blood as the drink that we are to do. And he's not talking about cannibalism or something weird or strange. He's using symbolic fashion to show us that when we allow Christ to be born in us, and we allow Christ to abide with us, and we take of his life, and we taste of his bread, his body, his life, and we experience his blood in our life, and we appropriate his blood in our life, we can have real life, abundant life, and eternal life, because he is the bread, and his blood was shed for you and I.